Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would equip us now by the power of the Holy Spirit to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 17, beginning verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born into your house and he who is brought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And now we'll look at Romans 10, verses 5 through 17. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. And we'll also look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And now let's look at Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 69, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? Answer, in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Question 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? Answer, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Question 71, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the waters of baptism? Answer, in the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Last week in Lord's Day 25, we began the section of the Catechism that addresses the sacraments. Sacraments in general, Lord's Day 25, and Lord's Day 26 and 27, we'll look specifically at baptism. And then in Lord's Days 28 through 30, we'll look at the Lord's Supper. So we're just beginning this section in the Heidelberg on the sacraments. We saw in Lord's Day 25, in question 65, that the Holy Spirit creates faith through the preaching of the gospel. And then he confirms that faith through the administration of the sacraments. He strengthens and nourishes our faith. These are the means of grace. The proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. These are the manner in which God creates faith and confirms our faith. So our trust is in God working through the means of grace. Of all the things he could have used to bless us, to create faith, to give us grace, to strengthen our faith, he chooses the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. So we can trust that he will work through these means. We can be confident as we proclaim the gospel that the word always accomplishes all that God intends. It never fails. It always accomplishes everything God intends. The Holy Spirit will work faith into our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. He will create faith in the elect. We don't have to worry about that. Oh, if only I preached a little better. If only I preached a little longer or a little shorter or anything. No, he will accomplish all that he intends through the preaching of the gospel. But the very same preached word will harden the non-elect in their sin, and it will serve to condemn them on the day of judgment. So the word always accomplishes what God intends. It creates faith in the hearts of the elect, and it condemns the non-elect. Very same word. And we saw in question 66 that the sacraments are signs and seals of God's promises to us in Christ. God graciously gives us the sacraments as objective confirmation of his promise in Christ. Then we saw in question 67 that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So the sacraments focus our faith on Christ's one sacrifice on our behalf. His sacrifice is the only ground of our salvation, his work. The ground or the basis of our salvation has nothing to do with us. It's not our work at all. The only ground, the only basis for our salvation is the work of Christ. And the sacraments themselves are not the ground. Our baptism is not the basis of our salvation. We're not saved because we are baptized. Neither is our faith the ground of our salvation. We're not saved by possessing faith in Christ. Faith is not the ground. It's not the basis of our salvation. Christ's work is the ground. It's the basis. Faith is the instrument through which we receive Christ and all his benefits. So Christ's work alone is the ground. The Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of that gospel. He confirms it through the sacraments. And then question 69 of Lord's Day 26, notice that it says, baptism reminds and assures us. So how is it that we are reminded and assured? Well, we see in question 67 again, in the answer, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It is this teaching by the Spirit that is how we are reminded and assured. And just contemplate that for a minute. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He reminds us and assures us of our salvation in Christ. We're taught by the Spirit. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation. The same Spirit who regenerated you, made you alive in Christ, teaches us. So when a preacher teaches and preaches faithfully, the preacher is not the agent. It's the Spirit doing the teaching. The preacher is just the mouthpiece. The Spirit is the one doing the teaching. The preacher is the vessel. Now, anything that's said incorrectly is all the work of the preacher, not the Spirit. We can't blame him for the errors. But anything that's good, anything that's true, anything that actually teaches is from the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. He creates faith in us, and then he teaches us. Amazing, the work of the Spirit. So it's not only that the Spirit creates faith in our hearts and our initial conversion, as wonderful as that is. It's not as if he creates faith and then just walks away. No, he stays with us and teaches us continually after he creates faith. And so we try to tell when new people come to our church not to think that they have to have all of Reformed theology figured out on day one. It can be intimidating for people new to Reformed churches. Many of us have come from outside of Reformed churches. We're not all covenant children. You come into a Reformed church, everybody seems to be so knowledgeable, so theologically astute. But it's not about how much we know. And so I always encourage people, take a seat, get comfortable, let the Holy Spirit teach you. We have to give the Holy Spirit time to teach us. It's not going to happen overnight. We don't come in to a Reformed church and then overnight, you know, we have the Institutes of Calvin memorized. It takes time. We have a lifetime to learn Reformed theology as the Spirit teaches us. And really, we have even longer than that, because the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us even in the age to come. People ask, what's heaven like? Floating on clouds, harp practice. What's heaven like? It's a never-ending theology class taught by the Holy Spirit. For all eternity, we will be growing in our knowledge of God. And because God is infinite, the teaching never ends. We're never going to come to the end of that theology class. So in AD 50,000, we'll still be learning about God. And we'll still be amazed by what we learn. It's never going to get boring. It's never going to get, oh, we heard this before. No, he's infinite. There's nothing repeated. He goes on forever. And the same will be true in AD 500,000 and 5 million and on forever. Always growing in our understanding of God as we're taught by the Spirit. So we're getting a head start on eternity even now by beginning our learning about God. And it will continue forever. So it's just amazing to ponder that the Holy Spirit teaches us. He's the one who reminds and assures us through baptism, as question 69 says. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the physical act of baptism is the outward washing, as question 69 says. Christ instituted this outward washing. That's the physical act. Now, we get the English word. Typically, I don't talk about Greek words from the pulpit, but in this case, I'll make an exception because the English word baptized, to baptize, comes from the Greek word baptizo. You can tell where we get the English word, obviously, from the Greek word. And sometimes our Baptist friends like to say, baptizo always means to immerse. You might have heard this from your Baptist friends. We practice immersion because baptizo always means to immerse. Therefore, any baptism not by immersion is invalid, they tell us. And it is true, this word can mean to immerse, but it can also mean to wash, to sprinkle, to purify. There are other meanings. So it's not always speaking of immersion. Things can be baptized in other ways. In Mark 7, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the ceremonial washings, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing. Now, this is the noun form of baptizo. The baptizing, we could say, of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So they could be immersing their cups and pots and copper vessels, but do we really think they were immersing their dining couches? You take your couch to the river and dunk it underwater and then take it home? Of course not. That's a soggy couch. Who would want to sit on that? No, it's a ceremonial washing. So this is baptizing their couches with probably a sprinkling. So you can baptize without full immersion. That's the point. Doesn't always mean to immerse. It's an outward washing. It can be immersion, can be sprinkling, can be pouring, etc. So the physical act is the outward washing. That is the sign. We talked about signs and seals. The sign is the outward washing. And this sign of baptism, the outward washing, we can see it. It's visible to us. We see the sign. And it gives us assurance that the thing signified is true as well. So the outward washing is the sign, the act of baptism, the physical act, and this points us to that which is signified. And what is signified is Christ and all his benefits. Christ and all his benefits are signified in the outward, in baptism. So by what we can see, we can be assured by what we can't see. And that unseen spiritual act is the inner washing done by the Holy Spirit as he washes away our sins and he raises us to new life in Christ. And that's what baptism signifies. That's what it points to. And the sign of baptism, the outward washing, is so closely connected to that which is signified that one can stand for the other. And we'll see that more as we look at Romans 6 now. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that invisible spiritual act, which is part of what is signified, that invisible spiritual act done by the Holy Spirit, that is our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. So we're united to Christ. He's our head. So when the head dies, we die. And when the head is raised, we are raised. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ takes us with him through the waters of death. He raises us to new life on the other side. And our death and resurrection in Christ is signified and sealed in our baptism. This is that unseen aspect. And again, the sign is so closely connected to that which is signified that we see in verse 71, in question 71, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the waters of baptism? Answer in the institution of baptism where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. So the outward sign, water baptism, is so closely connected to that which is signified, which is that inner spiritual reality, our union with Christ, that the one can stand for the other. So Scripture can speak of being saved by baptism, and it's not referring to the outward act. It's referring to that inner reality, but the one stands for the other. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next time we look at Lord's Day 27. But now back to question 69, that the sign of baptism reminds and assures us. And there are many reasons, many ways it does so. But notice the answer, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is all my sins. And then in question 71, what does it mean to be washed? Or where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? As surely as, notice that language, repeated by the writers of the catechism. As surely as, we see this over and over. We'll see this next time in the Heidelberg. As surely as the outward thing happens, so we are sure the internal spiritual reality happens. So we know objectively that the outward physical act of baptism took place. We can see it. We have witnesses. We keep a record of it in our church files. Everybody knows this took place. So this gives us confidence that the unseen spiritual act also took place, whether we feel like it or not. The same is true for the Lord's Supper. And especially in cases when we struggle with doubt, we struggle with assurance, we can't place our focus on the subjective. How do I feel? I don't feel holy. Do I have enough faith? My faith seems weak. I need more faith. Our assurance doesn't come initially by focusing on our good works, because we know our good works are not perfect. And so we can't look to our good works initially for assurance. If we rely first and foremost on the subjective, we might find ourselves in a labyrinth for which there is no exit. And so when we struggle with lack of assurance, we struggle with doubt, we have to throw ourselves on the objective. Start with the objective. I'm baptized. If the physical act has taken place, the sign, we can be confident that the unseen spiritual act, that which is signified, has also taken place, whether we feel like it or not. And a lot of times we're not going to feel like it. But we know it's happened, and we can trust that God works through that to accomplish the unseen spiritual act by the Holy Spirit. When Luther felt particular threats from the devil, temptations, doubts, he would say out loud, I'm baptized, staking his claim. And then the attacks would come, but you're still a wicked sinner. But he would say, I'm baptized. I belong to God. He's placed his mark on me in baptism, and that can never go away. I know the objective. So we can trust God working through the objective means of grace. And that's why he gives us the sacraments. We saw from Belgic 33 that our gracious God takes into account our weaknesses and infirmities, and so has given us the sacraments. We're human. God knows we're human. And Christ became human. He became one of us without sin. So he knows the human condition. So he graciously gives us these sacraments as objective confirmation of his promise in Christ. And they're a gift to us. A gift that we can look to when we struggle, when we need comfort, when we need assurance. His promises to us in the gospel are made visible in the sacraments. I said this last week, and I was reminded of it this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. I can smell the bread and the wine when I lift the lid. It's a physical reminder of God's promise to us. Of course, the word is sufficient, but we are insufficient. So he gives to us the sacraments as a wonderful gift to appeal to all of our senses, to confirm his promises to us. Such a blessing from our gracious God. And then now, question 70, we get the explanation of what it means to be washed by Christ's blood, that God by grace has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And the Catechism cites Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So to be washed with Christ's blood means that our sins are forgiven. They're washed away to be remembered no more. Now, we have to point out that we are saved, our sins are washed away, not merely by Christ's blood. We're saved by his death. The shedding of blood denotes his sacrificial death. If we were saved merely by his blood, well, he could have just pricked his finger. He wouldn't have had to die. The shedding of blood is a figure of speech. The part stands for the whole. This is synecdoche. Synecdoche. The part stands for the whole. An easy example of synecdoche we hear in context of war. Boots on the ground. We're going to put boots on the ground. Well, is that all? The Pentagon flies a plane over and just drops boots onto the ground? Of course not. We know what that means. It means soldiers. Troops on the ground in the theater of war. The part stands for the whole. So using synecdoche, Christ's blood stands for his entire life force. So he sheds his blood. He gives up his entire life for us. The life goes out of him. So when you see the shedding of blood, just simply recognize in your mind that refers to Christ's death. And the sacrifice must die because the wages of sin is death. Again, it's not enough that he merely shed his blood. The life has to go out. The penalty for sin is death, not bleeding. He has to die. The ransom has to be paid with a death of infinite value. And this is, again, the ground of our salvation. The basis of our forgiveness is the work of Christ on our behalf. We're forgiven because of what Christ has done. The Catechism then goes on to say that we are washed with Christ's Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. So the Spirit renews us. He regenerates us. He makes us alive in Christ. We're raised to new life in Christ. This too is signified and sealed in our baptism, our dying and raising again in Christ. And then the Spirit sanctifies us. More and more, he makes us holy. The Spirit makes the body alive in Christ, and then he renovates our body into a holy temple of the Lord. We're forgiven, we're washed with Christ's blood, we're regenerated and sanctified, washed with Christ's Spirit. So we can be grateful for God's gift of the sacraments, the signs and seals of his promises to us in Christ. And we need to be faithful to attend to the means of grace, to attend to the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we witness baptisms, we should remind ourselves of how God is blessing us through this sacrament with our Savior and all of his benefits. He's giving to us Christ in the sacrament and all the benefits that he brings. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us the sacraments, the signs and seals of all the promises that are ours in Christ. Help us as we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, as we witness baptisms, to be reminded and assured of those promises that you make to us, that you signify and seal in the sacraments, that it would all be for the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.